You are listening to a sermon by Evan Kreider, recorded on Sunday, September 13th, 2020, at the Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
This morning's four lectionary readings give us four ways of looking at forgiveness and possibly getting along with each other. The story in Genesis tells of Joseph being begged for forgiveness by his 11 brothers many years after the fact. Joseph's offer of forgiveness was absolute. In this beautiful story, Joseph actually weeps when he is asked for forgiveness. He wanted to forgive his brothers. They only had to ask. Our lectionary reading from Psalm 103 praises Yahweh with words we may even know by heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Why? Verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. Joseph had been cast into the pit in Genesis 34. And verse 12 of the psalm, as far as the east is from the west, so far Yahweh removes our transgressions from us. Today's gospel reading from Matthew 18 tells of Peter asking Jesus how many times he must forgive his brother in his church. And Peter generously proposes not three times, but he builds on an obscure verse in Amos that says three times and four times. Peter, like so many of us, wonders where one draws the line. I cannot explain Jesus' reply fully, which is basically, don't count, just forgive, because the way you forgive is the way you will be forgiven. Many Christians now have difficulty with 77 or 70 times 7, depends on the translation, and wonder whether this idea has been taken out of context and prompted officials to cover up sexual abuse in the church. And I admit to being troubled by the answer Jesus gives, at least the initial one. But I also realize that that answer does reflect the depth of forgiveness the psalmist was extolling in Psalm 103, because I need God's forgiveness, and I need it fully and daily. Also, we are learning more and more about restorative justice and about forgiveness that can be both extended and fully accepted once the relationship has been restored. But the lectionary reading which intrigues me the most is found in Romans chapter 14. The young church at Rome, far younger than our fellowship, was apparently being torn apart. Not by questions related to gender orientation, but by dietary matters. To some of those believers, eating non-kosher meat, and worse still, eating meat that was possibly offered to idols, that was absolutely forbidden. And to other believers in Rome, it made good economic sense. Some Roman temples supplemented their operating funds by putting on banquets with religious overtones. Families could rent a banquet hall, for instance. And when the banquets were finished, the leftover food would be gathered and sold at the market at a very attractive price. To some liberal Gentile Christians in Rome, this non-kosher meat, symbolically offered to some idol, it was simply meat. There was only one real God, and the gods represented by idols didn't even exist. However, to Jews who wished to follow Yahweh's laws carefully as they had been taught and done all their life, This meat was anathema to their religious sensibilities for multiple reasons, not just kosher. As with today's debate about sexuality, there seemed to be no logical middle ground. Both sides were entrenched in their thinking, and for very good reasons that I think we can still understand today. This was a black and white case, clearly. You either eat that meat or you don't. You either obey all of God's laws or you will end up picking and choosing which laws you will be following. I think that Paul's genius in chapter 14 is that he offers a useful middle ground. I sense that his answer acknowledges that both sides have their points, and that he is able to see that both approaches quite possibly are honorable before God. Who knows? So Paul proposes that whatever side of the issue you take, do not look down on those or exclude those who think otherwise. Verse 2, some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. A verse I've wanted to speak on for years. Verse 3, and this summarizes Paul's position and emphasis on compromise. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat. For God has welcomed them, and I would add, welcomed them all. Verse 4 reminds us that it's not up to us to be judges. That is God's job, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Paul's exhortation in chapter 14, to build a community in a spirit of unity rather than to pass judgment on one another, these are exhortations that I think our fellowship doesn't really need to hear. We have done very well in this regard, but the church at large is having more difficulty, apparently, than we. Paul's exhortations are, in fact, in line with his larger vision. He envisioned Jews and Gentiles both being transformed into the image of Christ, both worshiping together, both giving glory to God together. Not the meat eaters in one church and the vegetarians in another. The first vegetarian Mennonite church in Vancouver. No. He wrote the next chapter, Romans 15, may the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together with one mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have to ask myself, I do not agree with everybody on theological matters. Come to think of it, I don't know if I agree with anybody on all theological matters. I've never even sorted that one out. It seems to be the way I am. I go down my own roads of thinking. But when my thinking is clearly a different opinion than that of someone else, and I catch myself tending to look down on the person, not just that person's thinking, how do I catch myself and stop myself from doing that? I've long admired politicians of old who, reportedly, could disagree most loudly in Parliament and then go have lunch together over a beer. How can Christians learn to be like that? I also have to wonder, to what extent did Paul follow his own ideals? Janice reminded me, Paul seemed to fire all of his associates. He makes it quite clear in some of his letters when somebody is disagreeing with his theology, and he says, if they don't shape up, boot them out. Is this the case where we don't have enough information? That's very possible. Or is this where we do as Paul says? Well, what will it take to unify Christ's church? If two groups of believers study Scripture and honestly come to radically different conclusions before God, why is it that we still do not look to Romans 14 and 15 as a template for being church? Why does Christ's church need to keep dividing into new conferences or pause to judge each other's theology? If we can't get along as Christians when we don't agree on all the small matters, how can we ever expect the world to learn from us how to get along? Please join me in prayer. Jesus, help us live in peace. From our blindness, set us free. Fill us with your healing love. Help us live in unity. Many times we do not agree on what's right or wrong to do. It's so hard to really see from the other's point of view. Jesus, help us live in peace. From our blindness, set us free. Fill us with your healing love. Help us live in unity. So be it.